Well, congregation, let's open the Bible this evening to the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Revelation to chapter 6. And then also this evening, as you see noted there in the bulletin to the Belgic Confession, Article 37. Of course, you are perceptive, and you'll notice that we've passed over Article 36. Fear not, we'll return to that in terms of the old year and in thinking about the new year, some very important things for us to be attentive to in regards to Article 36, which we will, Lord willing, come back to in a few weeks. But this evening we'll begin a series dealing with Article 37, and I say this not tongue-in-cheek, only four sermons. We could spend much more time here on the issues given to us in Article 37. We will truly only be scratching the surface with four sermons, Lord willing. So we'll read that together responsively in a moment. Begins on page 20 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Article 37 in a moment. But first, beloved, to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Now remember that there was one found worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. Finally, one was found worthy, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingly office and in his prophetic ministry to reveal, as he then pierces these seals and opens them, the things that are coming and even now being fulfilled. And so Revelation, beloved, chapter 6, we'll read this chapter and pay attention to especially verses 9 through 11. And so let's begin in Revelation chapter 6 at verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Then I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Thus far, beloved, God's rich, wonderful, and sobering word. Keep your Bible near you as we'll pay careful attention, especially to verses 9 through 11 of Revelation 6. But let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as has been handed down to us, and we affirm and we believe because the Word of God does teach these things. And so let's say together this evening what it is we do believe about the last things, the last judgment. Dear congregation, now what do we believe? Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporeally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promise of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dearly beloved, truly wonderful things for us, yet also sobering to consider this evening. Let's come and ask the Lord's help as we continue tonight. Our Father, we praise you for the clarity of the Word of God. We praise you for the helpful, beneficial clarity of exposition of the Word of God as we find it in our Reformed standards, the Belgic Confession included. We pray, O Lord, this evening that you would more and more make us to be confessional believers, not simply having a confession, but being those willing to confess. Grant us then the strength that we need of intellect and of heart, that in understanding these things you would receive from our life a profession of dependence and a confession of faith. Strengthen us in this, O Lord, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read these things in Revelation 6 and respond with these things of Belgic Confession 37, we begin to get a much clearer picture of the world and its condition in which the magisterial reformers ministered. Children, and here's the sobering other side of the matter, children, the relative ease and peace which Christians, the church, has enjoyed in the West the last many years is historically, this ease and peace is historically very unusual. Down through the ages, Christians have been subject to persecution again and again. So that our situational mindset directs our text in Revelation and this article of the Belgic Confession such that we really have a hard time grasping it. We do so have a difficult time understanding these things, the stark language of the Belgic Confession and the clear and piercing truth of Revelation 6 because of our situational mindset. We really don't understand them well. We will need then to be very prayerfully open to being taught this evening that our great shepherd has to bring in his sheep from among wolves. The great shepherd of the sheep has to bring his in from among wolves. In that sense, beloved, Jesus Christ is both shepherd and the captain of the hosts of the armies of the Lord. The Lord says that all his sheep must first be in his flock before the judge returns. This is how, note it well, the Belgic Confession begins to explain when those final things will become evident. The Lord says that all his sheep must first be in his flock before the judge returns. From that, then, we take two things. First, this is good news for all his elect. And then we'll see, secondly, this is bad news for all the reprobate unbelievers. Well, beloved, this is good news for all his elect. And we note first that some of those, some of whom are resting from their battle and wish for vengeance. Now again, context matters. History is important. Our history, all that you and I have experientially known in the West, North America, plus Western Europe, and a few other parts of the world who are included in this idea of the West, our context is one of peace. And we should rightly enjoy that. We're not ashamed of it. But our context, what we have come to know over the past many decades in the West, makes what we read here to be rather unusual. makes it to be for us a challenge. That context, the peace we enjoy, makes it difficult for us to understand this rest that we read about here in the text. That those who have died in Christ, verse 11, enjoy. Now, indeed, the text makes it clear that those who have died in Christ have died for, verse 9, their testimony. For, verse 9, not denying the Word of God. They are right now, verse 11, resting. And we gather by that, it becomes very clear when we look at the Bible word for word as it portrays these realities for us in clear and stark terms that they are now resting from the battle. And again, beloved, now we're harping on it. We, in our context, have to understand the distance we are from these realities so that we will not say about the Word of God, oh, well, that's not really true for all Christians in all circumstances, everywhere, in all times. Children, many Christians come to the end of their lives glad that the battle is over. Many Christians come to the end of their lives glad that the battle is over. And so that battle, now over for those under the altar, that is, in Christ, as we'll see in a moment, is why there is such a cry for the judge to come. They do want justice finally done, and they do want vengeance to run its course against all evil. That altar, verse 9, in the setting of the tabernacle or temple, as is hinted at here in the Apocalypse Revelation, as so many Old Testament images are drawn into this last book of the Scriptures. If you want to understand the book of Revelation properly, you have to be well versed and saturated in the Old Testament imagery. But that altar in its context is a veiled reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whose work allowed access into the tabernacle, into the temple, into the place of, as we saw it this morning, peace with God and the protection of God. And this allows us great joy about our loved ones who have died in the Lord. To put it very succinctly, our loved ones who have died in Christ do now rest. And we would say, in addition to that, do now rest consciously aware. Here is one of these texts that makes it so clear that this idea of any kind of soul sleep is completely contrary to what Scripture tells us. They do rest, and they are aware of that rest. Children, all Christians do at death finish the race and do put down the sword. They rest. Yet, while they rest, and isn't this interesting that we read it here plainly in the Word of God, that while they rest, there is still in them an as yet unsatisfied desire for the completion of all things. There's something yet to be accomplished, something yet to come, something to be done, and only when the judge returns to finish all will those who died in Christ no longer have any unfulfilled desires. All will one time, one day, at one arrival, be completed. And so these things are good news for the elect, some of whom who are resting now, while others, secondly, are or will fight the battle for now. I wonder if we've said it enough times already, but we're going to say it again. It must be said that our current ease makes this truth very hard to accept. I was thinking of selecting the song our song leader selected for this evening, and I'm glad that he did, because it makes it clear that there is this battle, and we ask the question, what's my place in it? Well, verse 9 makes it very clear, doesn't it? That the elect were killed for upholding the gospel. Many in history have known this path. And the fact that we only read about it or perhaps watch about it in such things as dispatches from the front does not change the reality of the truth of it. Children, right now in many places in our world, Christians are being slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they hold. I heard it not too long ago, and perhaps you've heard similar things, that in the past century, we might even say in the past decade, more and more Christians are being executed simply for upholding the Word of God and not shrinking back from the testimony of the gospel. Some Christians right now are fighting with actual bloodshed. Others with ink and paper, keyboard and mouse. Other Christians, elect ones, not yet born into the world, have such battles as their future. Now, we certainly don't wish that on any of our children or our grandchildren, but we need to get our minds around the reality that neither did Guido de Bray's parents, the author of the Belgic Confession, neither did his parents conceive of that nor want that for their boy, Guido, who, as perhaps we know, after writing the Belgic Confession and a few years later was, what, executed for holding the Word of God and not shrinking from that testimony. For all the battles now, or for all who will one day, once the number of the elect is complete, come again, we say that the joy to be found is in the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge. This is, dearly beloved, the only timeline we will ever get. The Belgic Confession, when it deals with this in its first paragraph, gives to us exactly what Scripture tells us. No more information will be forthcoming. And I feel even a little bit of a burden to say to our young people this evening, or to any who might be this evening wondering about this, if you ever come across some supposed Bible teacher who wants to give you more information about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that he has all of the facts figured out, run away. This is all we're going to be told. All we know is that the Father knows all his elect ones. And when the last elect one comes to saving faith in time and space, then the trump will sound and the Lord will return. And flowing from that, all else that is sketched out here in the article of the Belgic Confession will be thrown into activity. All will come to pass. Children, until that event happens, all the elect are saved. We will endure the life of warfare. Now, lest we become concerned that this pastor preacher has only an idea of battle, it must be said that battle and warfare is certainly not the whole measure of the Christian life. But we emphasize it because we want many of us, most of us perhaps, want to think rather little about the reality of battle in the Christian life. Let's say it now very positively. Battle and spiritual warfare is certainly a part of every true Christian experience, such that we need to ask ourselves this evening, dear Christians, or maybe one another, what are you currently fighting against? In what ways are you being challenged to uphold the Word of God and your testimony of Jesus Christ? Can you define your particular battlefield? Because you see, beloved, the text makes it very clear That what those who have gone to be with Jesus and who are waiting and wanting that fullness, that vengeance, that fulfillment, His judging to come, is that there is this continual struggle. Avenge, verse 10, our blood. Where's your battle, dear Christian? Well, the Lord says that all His sheep must first be in His flock before the judge returns, which is good news for all His elect. But it is, secondly, bad news for all of the reprobate unbelievers, some of whom are currently in torment, not at rest. We must this evening face truths which are today largely denied. That is, not believed, even by those who claim to proclaim the gospel. Here's one way to blatantly state this truth. Not everyone who has died is at rest right now. Do we see the implication from the text that we must face? Many who have already died are currently in great, terrible, everlasting torment, not rest. Children, our culture, our society lies to you when it tells you that death is the beginning of rest for everybody. Have you heard words like these words? Well, at least he is at rest. Beloved, sadly, that is not true for those reprobate unbelievers who died having rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 11 teaches us by implication, and many other texts in the Bible teach us explicitly that such ones tearfully wish to be back in this life, which was better by far than the torment they are now enduring. The full sentence of their judgment is coming when the judge returns, but it will, that full sentence, only validate what torment they now experience. There's an odd comfort for us in this, beloved, if we can at least take a little bit. Those who are suffering such right now are receiving only what they do deserve. We must understand and we must affirm that in no way is God unjust in passing over, that is, not saving those who are right now in the torments of hell because they denied and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, apart from the grace He gave us in Jesus Christ, we too should and would descend to hell at death. All who have rejected Jesus Christ in life do at death enter into endless torment in hell, where the worm never dies, where the fires never go out. The only reason any of us will escape those flames and never experience that everlasting anguish is God's choice and election to give us to Jesus Christ to be saved. We need to tell ourselves right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to affirm these things from the pulpit. We need to testify to these things in our family lives. We need to believe the whole of Scripture such that when some are listening to these kinds of words who do not yet believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then this day, in terms of a sermon like this, will be for them the day of salvation. That they might hear that the need is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads us to seriously consider this last thing. This bad news for all the reprobate unbelievers, while some are sneering and jesting, suppressing the truth for now. You see, beloved, it is important for us, and it is of some value to consider those who have died, to consider the real value that this text says for us and the Belgic Confession article says to us, to consider that eternal fate toward an evangelistic concern for the living, an evangelistic love for those who are still living, many now living children who laugh at the gospel. Many of those are the reprobate, but some others are of the as yet unsaved elect. And we don't know who is who, which are which. That's why these texts are of such value to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we do know from Scripture two very important things. We know first that the reprobate, going from bad to worse, will be judged when the great judge returns. And this, again, we have a hard time wrapping our modern 21st century Western minds around, especially given the significance of this truth in Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. If you were to compare our situation to what Guido de Bray and the magisterial reformers affirm in an article like this one, you would see a gulf of difference of context where we say, I have a hard time affirming this. But beloved, those who watched their loved ones executed for the gospel have less of a challenge affirming this than do we. So the first thing we need to understand is that the reprobate, going from bad to worse, will be judged when the great judge returns. This is, in terms of the text of Revelation 6, this is the rest-bringing truth. Do we get that? Which verse 11 consoles those who, verse 10, cry aloud for vengeance. And there again is our difficulty. What do you do when you read the Bible and it says to us these things? They cried out with a loud voice, verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood? And the antidote to that is verse 11, be patient. Judgment and vengeance are on the way. The church in every age, quite honestly, though we don't always understand it, the church in every age cries this way. The reprobate will receive that promised vengeance. But secondly, and this is the second thing we need to understand, that until they die as rejecters of Jesus Christ, we cannot call any man in this life still living reprobate. That is, we are called to make an appeal to all we know, to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are not allowed to write any off while they still live. Children, the more seriously we consider and believe the truth of eternal torment and punishment in hell, the more seriously we consider and believe that truth, the more we will be serious about speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Such that in the face of the bad news about everlasting, unending hell, we have both a glorious opportunity and bounded responsibility to speak to the man, woman, child we know yet living and tell them about an everlasting, unending heaven and its joy in Jesus Christ. But we need to get real. If we can put it so sternly, we need to wake up especially about two things if we're going to be serious about this. We need to wake up and get real about those who right now deny the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be courageous to go to them, we need to be real about two things. First of all, they act right now like reprobate unbelievers. We need to not be surprised about that. If we're going to be real and go to them in terms of the seriousness of the everlasting punishment and torment that they are looking ahead to in hell, we need to believe that they're going to act in an unchristian way right now. Unbelievers generally, especially if you're going to get serious in talking to them, if you're going to pull back the carefully constructed mask, and if you're going to peel back the onion layers of their hardness, they're not going to be kind and gentle, soft and affirming. Don't expect that. They are hard often, rough usually, ungodly always. Be ready for that. But second, God has purposed to use normal, regular Christian men, women, and children to live before them, upholding verse 9, the Word of God. To live before them, verse 9, holding the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life in Christ being that testimony. While we ponder those things, beloved, we realize that when the number of the elect is complete, when is that? When will that be? We don't know. But when the number of the elect is complete, that is, when all seven seals are opened, that is, when the trumpets have sounded, that is, when the bowls have been poured out, then for our everlasting comfort, the Lord our King Jesus will come again. And perhaps tonight again we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening that we need not shy away from the challenging truths about how to understand the last things. In fact, O Lord, we would be doing a disservice to your church and to Scripture if we were to say, well, those things over there, they're for someone else, they're off limits. No. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can look into all things that your Scripture teaches us. We pray, O Lord, this evening that as we have done this tonight and have made a beginning in trying to understand what it will be when the Lord Jesus returns, that we will also understand that until the Lord Jesus returns, we have opportunity for prayer and opportunity for evangelism. Grant us to be so simple people to say that you would use us. Grant us help and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.